like the tail halt. Post the colors. Post the colors. May everyone please rise and join me in reciting the Pledge of Allegiance. Salute, or hand over heart. Pledge.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
You may be seated. May all the current and former Boy Scouts join me in reciting the oath and the law. Scout sign.
Hey, guys, y'all go ahead and fall into the bench, except for the ones that are here.
Okay, scout sign. Let's start with the oath.
All former scout leaders, please stand and recite.
Okay. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. 2. Now please recite the law with me. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. 2. You may be seated.
Thank you. Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, we want to welcome you to Cook's Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth this morning. As always, we welcome the Scouts as we celebrate Scouting Sunday. Cooks has had a Scout troop for a great number of years, and we look forward to that continuing into the future with this group of leaders and those young men that are leading our worship service today. We're grateful for them and for their presence in our worship this morning. We're also grateful for our newest addition to our staff, David Hutchings. David, if you'll stand and wave to everyone. Dave was hired to be our church's pianist and organist, and so we welcome him to our music leadership. Welcome. Are you looking for a way to help you grow in your knowledge of what God's Word is trying to say to each of us? There are two opportunities here for you to do so. First, of course, as always, Sunday school that meets prior to worship, and also the Great Stories of the Old Testament Bible Study, which will meet with me tonight at 6 o'clock in room 113 in the Education Building. Please note that Cook's session will meet tonight, February 5th, at 7 p.m. This is a change from our normal stated meeting. There may be a football game next weekend that we want to watch. We have several dates available on our 2023 Sanctuary Flower Calendar. Those dates are listed in the bulletin today. Please contact Cheryl in the church office if you'd like to provide flowers in honor or in memory of a loved one on one of these dates as soon as possible. Everyone is invited to our community meal this coming Thursday, February 9th, from 5 to 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. This month's menu is baked ziti, garden salad, fruit, and dessert. Please bring your friends and family and neighbors with you. All ladies are invited to join our Presbyterian women for their monthly circle meetings. The morning circle will meet on Tuesday, February 14th at 10:30 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall. But please note, the evening circle will meet on Monday, February 13th due to the Valentine's Day holiday the following evening. Lent, please keep in mind, is just around the corner, so please put these two events on your calendars now. The first is Shrove Tuesday Pancake Supper Celebration, which is Tuesday, February 21st from 5 to 7 in the Fellowship Hall. And also, we'll be having an Ash Wednesday service here on February 22nd at 7 p.m. in our sanctuary. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are to the glory of God. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber.
Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
Loving God, we come this morning seeking to abide in your presence. Open our minds to your spirit of wisdom, that we may know how to live as your people. Open our hearts to your spirit of truth, that we may love all your people with love that speaks of justice, kindness, and grace. May this time of worship be authentic and pleasing to you. Amen.
After the resurrection, Jesus Christ showed the disciples his hands and his feet, and he said to them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As he was the Prince of Peace, we celebrate this sending through the passing of the peace of Jesus Christ. We invite you now to take a time to greet your neighbor and say the passing of the peace of Christ. First John teaches us that if we say that we are without sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it goes on to illuminate for us that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. It's for that reason we step forward with great faith, confessing our sins corporately and silently, individually, to the Lord, expecting to encounter His grace and not His condemnation. Friends, join me as we make this prayer of confession together using the words found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we're assured a most amazing promise that God has washed us of our sins and has written our book names in the book of life, and that we are His forever and everlastingly so. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So today I'm going to be reciting the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into hell.
The third day
He rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven and
sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated and join me in the singing of our next hymn, number 743.
We'll see.
step, and step by step, you lead me.
At this point, we're going to have one of the members of the Scout come forward and do the children's time, but the kids can just stay in their seats today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What I want to talk to you about this morning are these boys and girls, these young men and adult volunteer leaders. From the time that our youth joins the Scouts, they learn the Scout Oath, the law, the outdoor code, the motto, and the slogan. And it's something more than just being said. The Scout Oath is, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the Scout law. The Scout law is the Scout as trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Got a new one for you old timers, the outdoor code. As an American, I will do my best to be clean in my outdoor manners, to be careful with fire, to be considerate in the outdoors, and be conservation-minded. The slogan is do a good turn daily, and the motto is be prepared. And that's being prepared physically, mentally, and spiritually. The contents of this oath, law, and code are more than just words. They're a guide to their life as a scout, as an adult. In this group, we have youth that are in the very beginning of their scouting career and others that have made it to the highest rank of scouting, which is the coveted Eagle rank. From the very beginning, they are taught life skills and skills that are not always otherwise learned. These guys know how to set up a tent and a campsite at night. They know how to cook their own meals on a campfire and a camping stove. They know how to clean up and leave no trace of them being there. Weekend after next, a bunch of them are going to participate in the cold weather Klondike at Camp Grimes, where the last time I did it, we woke up Sunday morning and had a half inch of snow on the tent. In all of this, they learned valuable lessons and lifetime memories. And I'm going to tell a story on FD and Mr. Parker. I wish they were here. FD has a memory he was telling me about that when he was a youth and Mr. Jack Parker was his scoutmaster, they went on the cold weather camping. And I said, F, how was it? He said, I froze. I was so cold I couldn't see straight. I said, well, what did Jack Parker say? He said, he chewed us out for getting cold. I said, did you get cold again? Nope. We were scared to. Something else I'm going to talk about real quick to the naysayers. I used to be a naysayer of girls in scouting. I'm going to tell you, guys, they're leaving us in the dust. I've been to Camp Grimes and Belk Scout Camp when girl troops were there, and they'd see you on the trail, and it's always, good morning. And they smell good. They're clean. I was at a station where they were doing knots and lashings, and the girls just started with their little timber hitch, and they wrapped and frapped and clove hitched, and the guys were still arguing over which end of the rope they were going to start with. Girls in scouting works. It really does. The last thing I want to do is give a credit to these adult volunteers. The assistant scoutmasters, the chartered organization rep, the committee chair, the advancement chair, the treasurer, and the positions that I forgot to mention. All of these titles do not give the recognition for the amount of work that these individuals put into this program. They are the behind-the-scenes folks that make this possible. The last thing I want to say personally, that it is truly a blessing and an honor to have been associated with this group. The last law of the Scout Law is the Scout is reverent. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for this morning for allowing us to come into your house and worship. We want to thank you for this church which allows us to meet and continue with our scouting career. We want to thank you for the youth and adults that mean so much and make this successful. We want to thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Prayer for illumination. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw into us communion. Enable us to love. Conspire to make us one with you, for the world you so deeply love. Amen.
Amen.
Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and a Lot, his brother's son, and their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Amen.
Amen.
This is the New Testament reading from Matthew 28:16-20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Thank you.
Boys did such a great job. It's always it's always neat to see the young men come up here and take the podium and really show the leadership that they're getting in the Scouts. It is a blessing indeed. I'm going to read one extra passage of Scripture. I'm going to read Isaiah 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With their two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it was about 13 years ago, I've figured out. 13 years ago, I made what I'm going to consider to be a pretty big rookie mistake as a pastor and a preacher. You see, I was doing the kids' sermon 13 years ago or so, and I had come up with a question that I thought was absolutely going to reach the kids exactly where they were at. I thought for sure that this was going to be the question that kind of catapulted them into whatever it was I wanted them to learn about. And so I went with an open-ended question, and I asked the kids, "What did you think? What is the first thing you think of when you think of church?" Now, it seems a pretty innocuous question until you factor in one little Jeffrey Lohmeyer. Now, Jeffrey Lohmeyer is a good little kid. I'm sure he's grown up to be something else. Smart, but not afraid to share what he really thinks. And so when I asked this group of people, this group of kids, what the first word they thought of when they thought of church, I had a look at him, and it was like I'd thrown him a hanging curveball. He was ready to tee off. That kid said as long and as loud as you could imagine. He said, "Boring." I was undone, to tell you the truth, because how do you come back from something like that when the kid says boring? Now, on the way out that day, one of the elders asked me gave me a very good piece of wisdom. He said, "Never ask children an open-ended question unless you're willing to hear their answer." And I thought, that's probably a pretty good piece of advice. But I look back on that now, and I see that really the error that I made was not just the question. The error I made was asking the wrong group of people what they thought of when they first thought of the word church. You see, really what I was doing that day was I was trying to teach the adults, which is always a dangerous thing to do when you should be teaching the kids. But that day, I didn't ask what I wanted to ask them. So with 13 years of maybe improvement, I ask you, what's the first thing you think of when you think of the word church? Now, hopefully it's not boring. Let's hope not. But if it is, just keep listening and hopefully I'll do something to overcome that. The first word you think of when you think of church may be to turn to a very obvious locale. We look at this building or the buildings of the great cathedrals of Europe or elsewhere, and we're bound to think, sure, church is the building. Church is a physical space. And that is one use of the word, but it is not, I should point out, at all linked to the New Testament that way. Church is not in the new building considered to be a building. That's just not a New Testament use of the word. So if you thought building, well, not quite. This is where the church gathers. Now, what if you thought, well, it's a group of people that have a shared set of beliefs? Well, you'd be getting a little closer. It is indeed a group of people. And we do indeed hold a shared group of beliefs. But that doesn't do the word justice because it doesn't attend to the directionality of the word. And for that reason, we look at the idea that it's just a shared set of beliefs and we can say that that's not the fullness of what the church is. Maybe some of you would say, okay, I've got it. The church is what we come and do when we worship the Lord. And again, you'd be getting closer because it would be a corporate group of people. That's definitely the case. But it would also be something else on top of that as well. What is the church? The church is not just the worship of Jesus Christ, although that's part of what the church does. To get at the real meaning of what church is, you've got to look at the word in the Greek. In the Greek, the word church is actually a compound word formed of two, ek and klesia. Ecclesia, maybe you've recognized the word's root from things like ecclesiastical relating to church rules or ordering. But ecclesia is really a compound word that means the people who are sent out. You see, it's not a building, it's not a shared set of beliefs, it's not the practice of worship. The church is the people who are sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to do ministry in His holy and everlasting name. That's what church is. And so often we get it wrong. So often we make church about 100 different things other than being sent. You know, I can recall in my ministry career spending more time in meetings dealing with logos or marketing or demographics or any number of things that had absolutely nothing to do with being sent to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we all have excuses or dodges when it comes to that. And sometimes the church can get to be about everything but being sent to do ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can take on a life of its own as busy work becomes the only thing that's getting done. And you get those warm, good feelings that, oh, wow, we're really doing church. But what you don't see is new faces coming into their midst or new ideas or new avenues to love coming up out of the work. What you find often is just more busy work to be created or spawned. Because we all, as I've said, we all have excuses for not doing the ministry work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're older, it's easy to say, you know, I don't have the same kind of energy that I did when I was younger. Or we could say, I just don't meet as many people. I don't have the time. I'm busy. That can be some of the excuses as we get older. When we're younger, we look at our families and say, well, I've got a responsibility here and I just don't have the time to give to ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless, we all come up with these excuses for not doing ministry. And yet, in not doing ministry, we miss the historic link that we have to the church and to the way that things were. To really know Jesus Christ, to truly have Him in our hearts, is to find ourselves reoriented, if you will, reworked in a different and new way. It's to find ourselves certain that all of our concerns in this world, all of our fears will be attended to. It is the knowledge that we'll be provided for in all of our days and into the hereafter, and the certainty that even though we die yet to live. These are the things that an encounter with Jesus tells us and changes us and directs us outward. It directs us outward because that's the way that it's been really since the very beginning. We had a great Old Testament reading from one of the scouts. We looked at Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is truly a turning point in the book of Genesis because up until this point, there's no mention of a covenant family. And in fact, in Genesis 11, we encounter the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is a story that, following the flood, it shows us that the people didn't really improve. They stayed wicked. They stayed evil-minded, because in the Tower of Babel, what they were doing was they were going to build the tower up to heaven to supplant God. It was a way of declaring independence from the Almighty, which is never a good independence to try to declare. So God, in that story, topples the Tower of Babel, and he scrambles the languages of men to prevent their evil from proliferating. And it's at this point, it's at this juncture in our scriptures, that we get the next movement of God. The next movement of God is to greet this man, Abram, who's just a wandering Aramaean from he's in the land of Haran at the time. And it's to encounter this Abram and to send him on a direction. Did you see that when God encountered Abram, his first movement was to send him to Canaan? This is ascending God, and we can't miss this. In fact, in some ways, we can't be understood without being in motion, being sent. It's simply part of God's purposes for his people. We are a people in motion in ministry. That's who we are. If we think about Jesus Christ as he greets the disciples for the first time, many of them, or the apostles rather, as he greets them, he tells them, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," which is a way of saying, "I'm going to send you to do work in this world." And then as we read forward in the Gospels, what we find is a God that does continue to send in Jesus Christ his disciples and apostles out. In Luke, the 9th chapter, the apostles are gathered together and are given a measure of Jesus' power and then are sent to do ministry in his name. They return and they've healed, they've cast out demons, and they've restored hope for so many people, restored sight as well. These are the actions that ministers of Jesus Christ have done from the beginning. In the Gospel of John, in the 20th chapter, Jesus Christ says, "As I have been sent, so now I send you." And how has Jesus been sent? Jesus was sent as the Prince of Peace, the one who reconciles the world unto him in a manner that is right and fitting and good and glorious. This Jesus Christ, this one who has come in the power of God, who has come in the flesh, has come to redeem you and me from ourselves, from our sin and our wickedness. This is the Jesus Christ that has come, and this is the Jesus Christ that sends us into the world to do his work in the world. What is it that we need to be sent? Well, the first thing we need is a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. This is part and parcel of what the church does. This is the meaning behind what we do. We make disciples because disciples of Jesus Christ are those people who understand what has been done for them is done everlastingly so. And we rejoice in the knowledge that God has worked and has sent his people out. In Isaiah 6, which I just read, what it takes is an encounter with the Lord for Isaiah. Did you hear how that went down? Isaiah comes into the throne room of God and sees just a measure of God's glory and is changed. And then as the Almighty voice wonders who will be sent, it's Isaiah, that you could just see him raising his hand. Send me, send me, send me. This is how the people of God are known. They're known by their desire to be doing ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is obviously a paradigmatic example of this. He is astounded by the glory of the Lord, to see the seraphs and the angels and to hear the voice of God thunder. It changed him. It changed him and made him willing to be and do the things that our God would have us be and do. And it's the same with us. It's the same with us because that's what the Lord our God has given the church to do. You know, here we've been talking over the last 5 weeks about what the church does. And it gathers, it educates, it nurtures, it equips, and then it sends. And it does these things to constantly be putting Jesus forward in our midst. I wish I could preach us all into the heart of Jesus every Sunday, but the fact of the matter is, I can't. It takes the Spirit and it takes a community of churchgoers to do that. Maybe Jesus comes forward to you during the sermon, but maybe not. Maybe Jesus is revealed to you most powerfully in a Sunday school class as another member of the church teaches you something that you heretofore had not known. Maybe the face of Jesus comes forward as a casserole arrives at your door because you've been feeling under the weather and one of the church members has heard and has taken action. Maybe the face of Jesus arrives for you as you serve other people, as you yourself deliver the casseroles. But what the church does is it's doing these actions with the steadfast belief that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ will appear just as he did on the road to Emmaus with those earliest disciples. And so the church takes on this work of gathering, educating, nurturing, equipping, and sending. It does so with the fervent belief that that's what God is calling us to. It's in the scriptures that that is what the Lord our God calls us to, is to this active being sent to do ministry. It isn't to always to just ponder the goodness of God, although that can sometimes prepare us for being sent. It is an active, ongoing motion. This is a full contact sport as opposed to a thinking man's game would be a way to consider it. We know that the people of God are being sent because God himself sends his disciples. As we read from the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Jesus' final words in that particular gospel, and they are sending words. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. This is a commandment, a commission, a sending of all of God's people out into the world. We are gathered here in this sanctuary to hear this good news of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we will be sent out into the world to be points of light, ministers of Jesus Christ in the world. We have a purpose and a point that transcends just coming here for an hour on Sunday. We've got work to do. We're being sent. I've once heard it said that mission is the space where the world's deep hurt meets your unique gifts. And I think sometimes that's a good way of thinking about it. So I wonder, where is the world's pain that you're being drawn to today? Where do you feel the call and the pull of the Lord to go and do work for him in his holy and precious and everlasting name? Where is the Lord sending you today? If you're not being sent, I encourage you to find ways to expose yourself to Jesus further. Join a Bible study. Volunteer at the church. Do something, because it's in that encounter with Jesus that you're going to get the momentum that you need to be sent into the world to do his will and his work. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we pray for the people who are struggling, sick, grieving, lonely, or anxious, as we pray for the deep needs of the world. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we just rejoice that you've gathered us here today to hear your words of healing and hope. Heavenly Father, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will impel us into action. Send us, Father God, into this world to do what you would have us do and be who you would have us be. Gracious God, give us the strength and energy of Isaiah as we hear you and see you, O Lord, put our hands in the air and allow us to say, send me, Father God. Gracious God, this is still a world
though broken by sin. And into it flow things that are unpleasant and cause suffering, O God. And Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with all who are suffering, whether they be sick, grieving, lonely, or anxious. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would come, O God, providing each what is necessary. Heavenly Father, we think of the scouts today, just as we think of the first responders in our community, and we pray for them all. O Lord, thank you for scouts and for scouting, and thank you for all of those men and women who take time out of their lives to protect us and to heal us, O God. Father God, we pray for this city, O Lord. We pray that you would keep us safe and prosperous in all that we do, but most especially, Father God, give us a heart for Jesus Christ, to know him, to love him, and most importantly, to serve him by being sent to minister in his holy name. Gracious God, we lift up to you those people who we know are struggling with various things, and so we pray, Heavenly Father, for all of those who have COVID or the flu right now or other illnesses, we lift them up to you in prayer, asking you for healing, Father God. So too do we pray for Jack McClure and Tom McClure. We pray for Bev Weldy and Janice Phipps. We pray for Carrie Troxler and Hazel Dunn. We pray for Pat Hager and Jill Griffin. We pray for Debbie White. And we pray for all of those who stand in need of our intercessory prayer. Gracious God, all things are yours, and to you alone belong all honor and power and glory. And it's in your holy and everlasting name we make these prayers, and we conclude them praying the prayer that Jesus Christ taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, and having made our prayers of intercession and supplication, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, knowing that you are indeed a provident God. You provide us everything we need in all the seasons of our lives. Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of the blessings you've blessed us with back to you, we just ask that you sanctify this offering, using it to do your work in this, your world. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. As the old saying goes, just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean that you're a church person. One of the ways that we know that we're doing the work of the Lord is that we are being sent. That God is coming to us and showing us some place of need and matching it with some ability that we have. Every one of us here has some unique set of abilities and gifts that is meant to help the world. If you don't hear the voice of the Lord calling you, listen for it more assiduously. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.